In this next few weeks, we will be learning from some of the amazing songs and the powerful lyrics behind all of these Christmas carols and how they can teach us something about Jesus and how we can unwrap all these amazing lessons of life that are hidden in those melodies and those lyrics written to remember this amazing time of Christmas. And in the next 4 weeks, we'll be trying to learn about our need, about God's answer to that need, how heaven answered to the need of the world, how we should respond to this amazing answer that heaven had for this need that we had, and God's plan for our lives. So today's Christmas carol was the one that you just heard, O Come Emmanuel. And this is an amazing song, and if you notice, it's a little different than the normal Christmas carols that we sing and that we imagine to be joyful, right? It was originally written in Latin, and it was more like a hymn. We don't know exactly when it was written, but the documents that we can find with the lyrics and the title date back to the 1700s. And the English translation came about 1851. But now, this is quite unusual for a Christmas carol. The melody is almost like a little dark. It's Hebrew. And it's telling a story. It's different. And the biblical content of these lyrics are a bit different than all of the celebratory songs that we're so used to in Christmas time. There's no herald angels harking. There's no drummer boys. There's no such thing as dancing around the Christmas tree. There's no fat guy with a long beard and a red coat watching us while we're sleeping, which is kind of creepy if you think about it. And anyway, this is not the typical Christmas carol that we're so used to it. The actual nativity narrative is not even present in the lyrics if you analyze the lyrics. The Emmanuel of the title refers to the Hebrew Emmanuel, which appears in the book of Isaiah. And I want you to keep this in mind. It's only about three times in the Bible, two times in Isaiah and one in Matthew. And we find different references in the Bible that refer to God with us, but not as a name, not as Emmanuel. And it seems as if the songwriter was trying to capture the desperate situation that Israel was in that moment. It's like he's trying to capture a prayer, the cry out of Zion, the intense prayer of a Savior in a nation that was desperate to be saved. They were being enslaved, a nation that was losing so much every day, and they were in need. Doesn't that sound like us a little bit? And this is the essence of our need today. We need more of God. Our world needs more of God. It seems like all of the world's needs and struggles come down to this very essential need. We need Emmanuel. We need God to be with us in everything we do. Our world needs more of God. Our schools need more of God. Our families, our government, our marriage, our churches, we need more of God with us. And we need Him to be in the center of our lives, right? Like our guest speaker said last week, it seems like today we're living in a modern Babylon. We may not be slaves to a nation, but our world is a slave to many other things that are bonding something else than just our bodies. It seems like our emotions, our spirit, the essence of what is to be human, is being bonded by the enemy, and we need more of God. Last night, my wife was reading to me an article that she found, and it seems like all the Christmas farms are selling way more trees this year. The world is in need to celebrate. This was a different year. It was a year that everybody got to realize all the things that we sometimes take for granted. And it's amazing when you hear this song, you realize that just as the people in Israel, we are in the need of Emmanuel. But the great news is that we're not alone anymore. Emmanuel in Hebrew means God is with us. And when you hear this song, it seems like if the writer is referring to a promise that was given in Isaiah. It says, Emmanuel shall come to you. But you know what? We can hear these lyrics and we can see it with a different perspective because we know that Emmanuel came. This child, this promise of God with us, was the answer for a much needed Savior. And if we're going to understand the world that was awaiting to the birth of Jesus 2,000 plus years ago, we have to go all the way back to Egypt, way back there. And a couple series ago, my father-in-law did an amazing job of walking us through the story of Moses. And during that long period, the Israelites cried out under slavery and pray, and their cry to help, they whipped to God and they asked for a Savior. And God heard them. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked at the Israelites and he was concerned about them. If we want to understand this, we have to also go back and imagine every Hebrew sitting around a fire, sharing a meal after a long day of hard, forced work. And as the sky goes dark and the food is passed around, the stories started flowing. These people didn't have books. These people didn't have the Bible yet. They had stories, stories that were passed along generation to generation, and stories that were shared by the older family members. Stories about a creator and how he made heavens and earth. Stories about a great flood that wiped off the earth and everybody in it except one family. And most importantly, stories about their ancestor, Abraham. And a promise that was given to him. A promise that out there somewhere, there was a land just for them where they could thrive and grow. And one day these slaves will become a great nation. The oppressed will become the powerful. So every night, Hebrew children, just imagine this, every night Hebrew children will go to bed and dream about a creator, a promise, and they will cry out. For 400 years they cried out, and God heard those prayers. And at that time, he sent a deliverer in the form of Moses. Moses was a man of two worlds, part Egyptian royalty, part Hebrew slave, a prince and a shepherd. He would reintroduce the Hebrews to their God and teach them how to have a real relationship with him, how to follow him. He will lead them to a promised land, and the land they dream of. This was the story of the nation of Israel. Over and over again, over and over again, they would turn away from God. They would cry out. And as a result, they were slaves and God would send somebody to save them. And eventually, God said, we need to do something different. Over and over again, we see this pattern repeated in the Old Testament. Israel is conquered, the people cry out, and God saves them. But the world in our Christmas story is not much different. Israel was captive again, subject to a foreign power. This time it's not the Egyptians, this time was the Roman Empire. And once again, the Israelites are crying out for a savior. They're crying out for God to save them, to set them free. And God heard that cry again. But this time, he had a bigger plan. This time, God had a bigger things in mind. It will be enough. It wouldn't be enough to save them or set them free from a government, from an earthly oppressor. It was time to fix a much deeper wound. It was time to throw the oppression of Satan. And this wasn't a promise that was given just for one nation. It was a promise given to mankind. This job would take more than a worldly hero, more than a man. For a job this big, he will need someone special, someone that was more than a hero or a deliverer. He will send a savior. He will send his only son. And like Moses, Jesus was a man of two worlds, creator and creation, a king and a carpenter. Like Moses, Jesus will be reintroducing the world to our Father, restoring that relationship and teaching us how to draw closer to our Father. He will teach them a new way to live and follow God. And Jesus, however, didn't come just to show us a new land like Moses did. He will invite us to a different kind of kingdom, a kingdom that will last forever, free from the wounds that separated each one of us from God, from our Father, from our Creator, a kingdom with no more sorrows, no more tears, no more pain, no more sickness. This was the kind of kingdom that Jesus wanted to restore. Jesus will sacrifice himself so that anyone, anywhere could cry out to God and will be free. So that anyone, anywhere could cry out to God and be sure that Emmanuel, God with us, is there for them. Jesus was the answer to that deep need that we had for more of God. And the scripture explains clearly why Jesus was sent in the book of John when we read in chapter 3, verse 17, "For God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save it." Save it through Jesus. That's the essence of the plan that Jesus had come into this world. So I don't know if you heard the lyrics of the song, but he said, "O come, Emmanuel, and set us free from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory over the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel." This is our true need, guys. We need Emmanuel. You need God to be with you. Jesus was the culmination of centuries of God answering the cries of the people of Israel. Their cry was heard. The people of Israel were crying out for a savior to their nation. Little did they know that the answer was going to be a savior for the entire human race, for the world to be restored. They were crying to be delivered from Rome, from the empire. But God wanted to deliver them and deliver you and me from Satan's power. The grave has no more power against us. Amen. Come Emmanuel is not just a song. It's a deep, deep cry for God to walk alongside us, alongside his people. And the writer of this song takes the story of a captive Israel to write about the joy that it was for them to wait for Jesus Christ. The hope that they had that Savior shall come. So if you read Isaiah 7:14, you see this was a promise made 700 plus years before Jesus' birth. When the prophet said in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." That means God with us. God is with us. What a powerful concept, especially for that time and the reality that they were living in. You know, our Christmas carol for today says, "Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, Israel." So imagine Isaiah in that moment when he was writing this. He probably didn't understand the full meaning of what he was trying to communicate. And the Lord speaks to him and he says, "And that kid is going to be called Emmanuel." And Isaiah is trying to understand what this means. He knows Hebrew. He knows that Emmanuel means God with us. And so he writes something really similar, but not exactly the same, only 5 chapters after. In chapter 12, verse 6, he says, shout out loud and sing for joy. It almost sounds like the song, right? Rejoice, rejoice. For great is the Holy One among you. So notice that he says among you. Notice he doesn't say explicitly, Emmanuel, God with you. And this is a very special term, Emmanuel, that it was only used a few times in the Bible. And he changes it out. He's trying to understand and explain to the people how this new relationship with God is. God among you. And Zephaniah writes approximately 200 years later, in a different reality, still 500 years before Jesus' birth. And he writes something very similar in Zephaniah 3. He says, "Sing, daughter of Zion, shout out loud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, because the Lord your God is in your midst." So again, they're trying to explain what this means, God with you. Now it doesn't say among you, it says in your midst. So the phrase among you in Isaiah 12:6 is repeated several times in Zephaniah and in some of the other prophets. And this is the Hebrew root that they're trying to use here. It's not the name Emmanuel. It's a different set of words that he's trying to explain nearness and approach. So Ezekiel, who is near in the time of Zephaniah, uses these same words a lot. And the verbal idea of approaching God, or God being near to us. And this idea, this same set of words, is linked 158 times as a technical term just to refer to someone that is bringing something to God, that is approaching God, that is bringing worship, offering, sacrifice to God, to be near to Him. It's referring all the way back to the times of worship in Leviticus. And see, the people in this text didn't understand at that time this idea of God being with them. So they were trying to understand, and they're trying to translate this concept with all they know. The only way you can be close to God is by sacrificing, by giving up something, by bringing worship. So this is a pre-Jesus perspective of God. We were separated. And this is the reality that the Israelites have. We were separated, and they knew about the stories of the Garden of Eden. Our relationship with God was broken. We were separated from that face-to-face relationship with God because of our sin, and they knew this. So, are you following me? I'm trying to enunciate every word as good as I can with my broken English, but this is amazing. This promise was given to the Israelites when they didn't understand that God can actually walk, incarnate and walk alongside them, be with them, go everywhere they go. Let me illustrate this a little more. I grew up in part of my life. I'm Costa Rican, but I grew up part of my life in Mexico. I went to college in Mexico. My mom is from Mexico. And when I was growing up, going to high school and also to college, I had to commute. And we used to live in a big city, Puebla in Mexico. It's about 8 million people. It's huge. It's a metropolis. And the only way to get around there is public transportation. Really, it's like in New York City. It's not worth having a car. So you just go out and you catch the bus, you catch a taxi, and you go around the city. Well, the public transportation, they knew that it was so hard to get around that the classic public bus in Puebla was those old-time Volkswagen vans, which, by the way, is one of my favorite cars. But those were the public transportation until just a decade ago. And I used to ride on those. Well, this is originally a 9-passenger van. Well, they take all of those seats out. In Mexico, they take all the seats out and they sardine in 20, 25 people in those small buses. Literally, they have a guy that is riding outside the van. And when they stop to pick up more people, he goes down and he pushes them in to close the door. Seriously. And that's how I used to go to college. And believe me, there was closure. There was closure. Like, I don't know how much closure I had with these onion eater Mexicans. But, you know, sometimes I saw a few butts and armpits approach me. You know? But we were not together. We never went to the same places. I didn't know their names. We didn't have a relationship. But we were close to each other in that time in the bus. You see where I'm going with this, right? It's not the same to be close. It's not the same to be in the midst of each other. It's not the same than being with. So the Emmanuel prophecy seems to push this concept of approaching and being close even farther with God. And Jesus is with us literally. He incarnated as a human being and came to this earth to be with us. God with us. And this is a huge statement in the time of Isaiah. God's were never near. There was, even in our time today, in our modern culture, most religions don't believe in a God that is near, that walks alongside them. There are gods that are demanding reverence, sacrifice. And Matthew seems to, after walking with Jesus for 3 years, he seems to understand this concept now. And he builds his gospel around this idea of God with us. And he actually quotes Isaiah, but with a different understanding. And you can read Matthew 1:23 in your house, and you can see that it's the same words that Isaiah used in his prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. It's the same words. He's quoting Isaiah, but with a different perspective, because he walked with Jesus. Wow, this is huge. Try to compare this to any religion in the world today. Emmanuel has the idea of nearness, but takes it to a whole new level. So you fast forward to the time of the apostles, and these men write the gospels with a first hand, roll up your sleeves, get your hands dirty, front seat row, Emmanuel with us, because they were there. The apostles go out of their way to make sure that we understand the fact that God was actually walking with them. They wanted to make sure that we knew we will never be alone again. That's why they write in John 1:14, the world became flesh. The Word became flesh. God became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And He says, and we have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. People To them, God was so near, they could touch him. They could hear him. They could see him. Don't you feel like that sometimes? Like, if I could only touch you. Jesus, if I could only hear your voice. And this is available to us. This is available to us. We cannot have a religion where we come to church and we just feel like he's a distant God that is close, but he's not with me. He stays here when I go home. We cannot go on with our lives like this. Jesus came and gave his life for us to have him walking within us through his Holy Spirit. The apostles write in 1 John 1:1, and they say, the one who was from the beginning, meaning God, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. That's how real he was to them. In the Old Testament, hearing this promise of Emmanuel had to be mind-blowing. Isaiah was referring to a God that was near, that was approachable, but after Jesus actually walked with the disciples for many years and they realized he was powerful, everything that was said about him, all the promises were fulfilled through Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. They understood God wasn't just near them, he was with them, and he will be with them forever. So this is today's bottom line. If you can take something home today, this is your bottom line today. God is not just near you. He's with you and for you. I know you've heard this before. God is with you and for you. But you got to take it like this. Emmanuel. It's the promise of a God that was going to become flesh. Go to the cross. Resurrect. Go to heaven and send his Holy Spirit to be with you. So we can wait for his return, but not alone. Not alone. Never alone. Never alone. He's with you in every trial, in every storm, in every high, in every low. He's with you when you feel discouraged, when you feel like nobody cares. He does. He's with you whether you like it or not. Whether you think you deserve it or not, he's there with you. Whether you want to hide from his presence or not, he's there. He's there. He's the true fat man watching your every step. And whether you want to open your heart to him or not, he is there knocking. Knock. He doesn't grow weary. He keeps knocking at your heart. Even when you want to pretend that you got it all figured out, he keeps knocking. And he says, you need me. When are you going to understand that you need me? People, we're so fortunate here. We get to come to church just as we are. We get to wear a hat preaching. I didn't even ask if it was okay. I just was having a very hard hair day. Some sisters understand that, right? It's been so hard for me to find a good barber that knows Latin American hair. It's just different. Anyway, we get to come to church just as we are. We get to come to church just as we are. But you know what? God is there saying, don't stay as you are. You don't know what you're missing now when you just have a religion, when you don't take me home with you. So God is not just near you, he's with you and for you. So What does this Emmanuel mean for us today? If we could summarize it, very easy. God is with you. God is available to you. And God will never leave you or forsake you. That's Emmanuel for you. And the Bible says the Lord is near to all who can call upon him. And he says in a different verse, so be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid of anything, for the Lord your God is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So think about this for a minute as you bow your head. Think about this. Emmanuel. And ask yourself these questions and answer as honestly as you can. What areas in your life are in desperate need of a Savior? Now think about this. God is with you, and this is a fact. But are you trying to run from Him? Are you trying to run from Him? Think about it. Are you certain Emmanuel is available to you? And if not, what's bringing doubt to your heart? What's making you feel like this may be for someone else, but I don't think he's available to me. I think I haven't been good enough. I don't think I deserve for him to be available to me. What's bringing doubt to your heart that he is God with you? And ask yourself with this question, do I have an Old Testament or a New Testament perspective of God? Do I still feel like I have to earn His love? Do I still feel like I have to do something to gain His love, to approach Him, to be near to Him? Or I understand that God is there for me no matter what. Close your eyes and let me pray for you as we hear this song. God, would you draw closer to us to the point that there's no other option than let you in? Father, if there's anyone here that is feeling like there may be something stopping them from experiencing the fullness of your presence, Lord. If there's anyone here that still needs to hear your voice, like the disciples did, to touch you, to see you in their lives, I ask, Lord, that this week you will surprise them. I ask, Lord, that this week it will be so obvious for them that you are with them, that their hearts would not be able to resist, Lord, anymore, that they will come to a true relationship with you.